welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message is by Neil Nelson, Associate Pastor and Teacher at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
We're going to jump this morning from last week, about a chapter and a half, over to Genesis 21. So if you have a copy of Scripture, or pull out your phone and look at Genesis 21. We're going to look at the birth of Isaac this morning. The birth of Isaac was really a significant event, not only in the narrative of the Hebrew people that God was giving to Moses to share with the exiles as they were leaving Egypt after 400 plus years of captivity, where they'd been influenced by the Egyptian gods and worldview, but it's also a significant event in the gospel of Jesus Christ and the mission of the New Testament church. More about that later, but I want you to understand there's a lot of connections, similarities between Isaac's birth and Jesus' birth. Both are children of promise. Isaac, of course, we've been studying as a church. We've been listening to Jeff teach us, was promised to Abraham. God had promised Abraham that he would be the father of many nations, that through Abraham he would bless all people. And so he had promised him a son. He had told him he was going to have a son and to name him Isaac. Jesus would be the promise from way back in Genesis 3 after sin, when God would say that there would be a seed of woman that would crush the serpent's head, that there would be a redeemer. We know that redeemer was Jesus that would come, and he would overcome sin and death. We'll talk again about a lot about Jesus later. They were both of their births were impossible apart from divine intervention. Sometimes we look at the ages that people lived in Genesis, and we try to figure out, well, maybe, you know, their DNA was different or something was different. They could live a lot longer back then, because we look at the genealogies and we bring that over to the story of Abraham and Sarah, and was like, well, maybe 100 isn't the same as 100 today, which none of us could fathom some 100-year-old or 90-year-old woman having a child today. But the narrative itself, if we just listen to the narrative, makes it clear that Sarah thought it was impossible. Abraham thought it was impossible. They knew the people around them would know it was impossible. God knew it was impossible. It was a miracle. The birth of Isaac was a miracle. When the angel would come to Mary and say, hey, you are going to have a child. Remember what Mary asked or said to the angel? How can this be? It's impossible, she said, because I'm a virgin. Angel's like, yeah, that's right. And he told her how it would happen. They were both only begotten sons. I know you're thinking, well, Abraham had two sons. Jeff just taught us about that. But if you look at the narrative, and you'll look even next week when God will ask Abraham, he will test Abraham by asking him to sacrifice Isaac. God will say to Isaac, to Abraham, Abraham, take your son, and then for, you know, emphasis, he will say, your only son. Take your son, your only son, Isaac. Jesus, of course, we know from John 3:16 that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believeth in him would not perish but have everlasting life. They were both only begotten sons. And both Isaac and Jesus will cause tension and division. We will see in a few minutes here that the birth of Isaac just kind of ignites this, you know, this gasoline that's been boiling beneath the surface for almost 14 years since the birth of Ishmael, and it's going to blow up in Abraham's face in the story this morning. We'll also know that Jesus himself said about himself, hey, don't think that I came to bring peace. I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. I'm going to turn, you know, families against one another. Fathers against their children. Mothers against their daughters. Daughter-in-laws against their mother-in-laws. A man's enemy will be in a household. I know stories of people in this church, some of them right here, right now, who when they told their families, hey, I am going to trust Jesus. I'm putting my faith in Jesus Christ. Their family said, we don't want anything to do with you. Jesus causes division, and he causes tension in our lives. Some of you will feel this tension more than others. Some of you, man, the tension that we're going to talk about today from the narrative is one that just makes you feel a great sense of grace and appreciation for the Lord. And for others of you, maybe it doesn't. Maybe it's one that just bothers you. And here's my encouragement to you. My encouragement is this. Allow that tension or the uneasiness maybe that you feel to be a catalyst for a conversation about the gospel of Jesus. So, and there's lots of ways you can do that. You know, you may know like a campus ministry, or you may be with someone today that you know is a mature believer. But if you don't, and you just want somebody to talk to, when you fill out the howdy card and put that in the offering at the end of the service, there's a box on there you can just check, man, I'd love to meet with one of the staff. Or there's a comment and question part, and you can say, man, Neil, you were right. It really does bother me, and I'd like to follow up and talk about that. So let it be a catalyst for conversation, not a reason for you just to reject the gospel. So let's look at Genesis 21, 1 through 7. Read along with me. It says, now the Lord was gracious to Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. And she added, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. When I started to kind of read this for the first time in preparation for this morning, my first thought, I don't know about you, but my first thought was, wow, we've been waiting on this since Genesis 12 in the stories, in the sermons Jeff's been preaching. It's 25 years have elapsed. It's been reemphasized by God to Abraham over and over again. He's gone through all these kind of trials and tribulations. We're just waiting for this moment. And then in 7 verses, let's talk about the birth of Isaac. It's like almost anticlimactic, you know. Been waiting on it. Well, here's Isaac. He's born. Let's move on. Talk about Ishmael. But it helps to be reminded again that God is the one directing this story. It is about the Hebrew people, but it's mainly about God's revelation of himself to the Hebrew people and ultimately to the world. So when you look at it in that light, you realize that what's really important about these 7 verses is not Isaac. You know, it's not about baby Isaac. You know, we all love babies. We love to talk about babies, and everybody always says, oh, this baby's so cute. You know, even if it's not cute, you still say it's cute, you know. And if you ask parents about their babies always sleep and never cry. I don't know how that is, because there's 1,000 books out there about how to get your baby to sleep, but everybody's baby always sleeps and never cries, except for the Nelson babies. So I'm just letting you know my bitterness there. Our babies cried and didn't sleep. But you realize it's not about baby Isaac. It's really about God's activity. And so everything in those 7 verses, very succinctly, very powerfully, communicate one truth, and that's the truth that we need to leave with this morning. And that truth is this: God wanted his people to know. He wants the church to know. He wants you and I to know that he would act in his timing for his glory. And you can add, and it would be for their good, because anytime God acts out of his perfect character, in his perfect timing, it's always for the good of those who are called according to his purposes. But look in the text itself. I'll just show you how we come up with that truth. Notice that three times in the first two verses, three times, if you look, it's God's character and his timing are highlighted. Moses says this. Look back at the text. The Lord visited Sarah as he said. The Lord did to Sarah as he promised. Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time in which God had spoken to him. Three times, as he said, as he promised, in the time in which he promised, which was a reference back to Genesis 18:14, when God said, in about a year, I'm going to revisit you and Sarah will have a son. And that's exactly what happened. God, acting out of his perfect character, his love, his grace, his mercy, his redemption, in his timing, for his glory, really is the theme of Scripture. It's a thread that goes through every story from creation to Revelation. Sarah's own words communicate God's character. Look at what Sarah said in the text. Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. Who would have said that she would nurse children? Well, nobody. Nobody would have said that. Wasn't possible. And so Sarah knew where to give the glory. She doesn't say, you know, I've done this. She doesn't say, I deserve this. It's about time. She says, God has made laughter for me. Isaac's name meant laughter. Sarah would laugh when God, earlier in the story, she laughed when God said she was going to have a child. The writer of Hebrews in 11:11 said that by faith Sarah received power to conceive even when she was past age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. It wasn't because of her. We've seen what her attempt to answer Abraham's covenant from God to be a father of many nations. We see what it happened and how it complicated things, and we'll see today how it still complicates things. Look back at the first seven verses, and even Abraham's actions communicate God's sovereignty in the birth of his son. The first thing that Isaac will do in 8 days, Abraham will circumcise Isaac. And that's because God had committed this covenant to Abraham and had kind of sealed it with the exercise of circumcision and had Abraham and every male in his household be circumcised. And he went on to tell Abraham that from now on you will circumcise every male. If any male is not circumcised, they will not be a part of the covenant. And so we see Abraham being obedient to God and circumcising Isaac. I talked about Isaac's name. Even his name communicates God's faithfulness, even when Abraham or Sarah may have doubted, even when they tried and attempted to fix the problem their own way, God was still faithful to them. And when he told Abraham he would have a son, he said, you'll name the son Isaac. Isaac means laughter. And he comes back another time, tells Abraham the same message. This time Sarah's listening from the tent. And you remember what Sarah does? She laughs out loud. And God says, hey, why is Sarah laughing out loud? Is anything too hard for me? Of course, Sarah later denies it, said, I didn't laugh out loud. But think about how even in the naming of Isaac, every time they call him his name, they're reminded of his name is laughter. It's like, come here, laughter. You know, don't stop doing that laughter. I can just see Abraham doing this to Sarah, because this is what I would do to my wife anyway. You know, I'd be nudging her and saying, hey, you remember when you laughed at God? Remember when God told you he was going to give you a son and you laughed out loud, and Sarah would be like, let's don't talk about that. I don't think God was very happy about that. Everything in seven verses communicate this one truth, that God acted from his character, in his timing, for his glory, for the good of humanity. And you need to keep that truth in mind as we read these next 14 verses, because the story kind of, you know, takes a little bit of a different dynamic. So look back in the text with me at verse 8. Let's finish the story. It says, then the child, I'm talking about Isaac grew and was weaned, and on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. But Sarah saw the son whom Hagar, the Egyptian, had born to Abraham, was mocking. And she said to Abraham, get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that woman's son will never share an inheritance with my son, Isaac. The matter greatly distressed Abraham, because it concerned his son. But God said to him, do not be so distressed about the boy and your slave woman. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. I will make the son of the slave into a nation also, because he is your offspring. Early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water, and he gave them to Hagar. He set them on her shoulders and sent her off with the boy. She went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went off and sat down about a bow shot away, for she thought, I cannot watch the boy die. And as she sat there, she began to sob. God heard the boy crying, and an angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what is the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. So she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. God was with the boy as he grew. He lived in the desert and became an archer. While he was living in the desert of Paran, his mother got a wife for him from Egypt. Now, again, I don't know how you felt, but when I reread this in preparation for this morning, I just feel this tension. And if we're truthful, this story kind of offends our modern day sensitivities. It seems unjust. It seems unfair. It seems kind of harsh and cruel. And that's why it's so important that we remember that God will act out of His character, His perfect character, from His love and mercy and goodness. And so the question really becomes, well, if that's true, what's going on with this story of Ishmael? What's the question? The question really is this, and this is really important, so don't miss this. The question is this, is you got to ask yourself, was it God's plan to bring about the blessing of the nations, the rescue and redemption of all people, ultimately through the Messiah Jesus? Was that God's plan to do that through Ishmael? And the answer is no. God had made that clear. God did not accept Ishmael as the covenant son. Ishmael was not the child of faith. Ishmael was the child of Sarah and Abraham's lack of faith. Ishmael was not the child of the promise. Ishmael was the child of Abraham and Sarah trying to do for God what they weren't sure He was going to do for them. You get the difference? It's huge. And so God made it clear that His sovereign choice would be that He would establish His covenant through Isaac. But here's what's amazing about God. Here's what just makes me bold in talking to people about the Lord. And God still blesses Ishmael. God is gracious to Ishmael. He will become a great nation. He will become the father of 12 princes. God will care for him. God acts out of His perfect character, in His perfect timing, for His glory. And it's always for our good. But God would establish His covenant with Isaac. I began the message this morning by talking about how this story is significant also to the New Testament church. Let me explain a little bit what I mean by that. The Apostle Paul would write a letter to a bunch of churches in a region of Galatia. And he would write to them because after putting their faith in Christ, and it's clear in the letter that they had done that, they are, some of them, are going to help God out in their salvation. And just kind of like Abraham and Sarah are going to help God out through Hagar and Ishmael, these people in these churches in Galatia are going to help God out. Paul puts it under this phrase of they're going to be under the law, and that means a lot. And there's all kinds of ceremony and rules and regulations for purification and Sabbath and all these different things that they would have to follow. But Paul's going to make it clear that that's going to be lead them to slavery. Look, if you want to, look with me in Galatians 4, verse 21 through 31. Here's what Paul's going to say to them. And he's going to use the story of Isaac and Ishmael to help them understand what they're doing. He says, "Tell me, those of you who want to be under the law, don't you hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave and the other by a free woman. But the one by the slave was born according to the impulse of the flesh, while the one by the free woman was born as a result of a promise. These things are illustrations. For the women represent two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai and bears children into slavery. This is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children." And if you wonder why, when you read Acts, there's always this group of Jews running around behind Paul trying to kill him, it's because he made statements like this. "But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother, for it is written, 'Rejoice, childless woman who does not give birth. Burst into song and shout, you who are not in labor, for the children of the desolate are many, more numerous than those of the children who has a husband.' Now you brothers," writing to these believers in Galatia, "like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as then the child born according to the flesh persecuted the one born according to the Spirit, so also now. But what does Scripture say? 'Drive out the slave and her son, for the son of the slave will never be co-heir with the son of the free woman.' Therefore, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman." He's going to go on to talk to them about it is for freedom that Christ has set him free. So what he's saying to them is you can't have it both ways. Sorry, Christians in Galatia, you can't have it both ways. Because God, in his sovereign choice, had it out of his love, we just read in John 3:16, sovereignly decided that you would experience freedom from sin and freedom from death through Christ Jesus, not through the law. And Paul knew the law. Paul had lived that life. He was uniquely qualified to instruct them on this matter. Paul knew that Jesus had made it clear that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man will come to the Father except through me. There's only by one name by which a man will be saved, and that's Jesus. And so Paul used Genesis 21 to teach the church that, you know, you can't have it both ways. There's really only two systems here. There's really only two answers to this problem of sin and death. There's this answer where man will, by man's own means, by man's own righteousness, by their attempt to live out and be good or to figure out the universe or whatever, will try to save themselves. That's the law. That's what the law would help you do. And that will lead you to slavery, church. And Paul said, but there's the biblical salvation in Christ Jesus. And he would talk to them about freedom in Christ. John 1:12, John would say, "But to all who did receive him, Jesus, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood." It didn't matter if you were a Hebrew or, you know, you were Jew to the core. Doesn't matter if your parents were believers or you grew up in this denomination or in this country. Not of blood nor of the will of the flesh. It wouldn't matter how much I long to be righteous, how I long to be free from sin, how I long to be free from the fear of death. Doesn't matter how much I try to do that, or you try to do that, or the church at Galatia would try to do that by using the law. It didn't matter. Nor of the will of man, but of God. That's the same picture we see there in Genesis 21. That's why Paul is able to use it to instruct the church. We see in Genesis 21 where Abraham and Sarah tried to solve the problem, didn't they? Well, take your slave, Hagar, and have a child by her. We can't, God's not going to help us. And it causes all kinds of conflict. It will cause conflict for years and years and still causes conflict today. And God says, no. My covenant will be through Isaac, who out of my character, out of my faithfulness, in my timing, not in your timing, I will bring my name glory. It's funny, not ha-ha funny, but odd funny how Jesus still today brings this kind of division and this kind of tension into our world. If people really understand who Jesus was and what Jesus said about himself, rightfully so, it's offensive. As a campus minister, I was asked occasionally to pray over different ceremonies on the campus, which I always thought, honestly, was a little funny that they needed to get this holy man, you know, to come bless their ceremony or whatever. But most of the time I did it and enjoyed it and appreciated being asked. And there was this one particular time where a group of nursing students in our ministry, they'd been great young ladies in our ministry, and they were in charge of this pinning ceremony for the nurses, which was a big deal. And they asked me, said, "Neil, will you come and pray at our pinning ceremony?" I said, "You bet. I'd love to." About 2 days before the pinning ceremony, I get this call, and this lady answers the phone, or I answer the phone. This lady says, "Are you Mr. Nelson?" I said, "Yes, that's me." She said, "I hear you're going to pray on Friday at the pinning ceremony." I said, "Yes, that's what I understand." She said, "Well, I just need to ask you something." And she was real nice. She's like, "Oh, I'm so glad you're doing that. Students have talked about you." Da, da, da. I said, "But I need to ask you one thing." I said, "What's that?" She said, "Will you not mention the name of Jesus?" Right? I was like, "Ugh. You know, well, what do you mean?" He's just like, "You can just say anything you want. Just don't mention the name of Jesus. Don't pray in the name of Jesus." I said, "Man, I'm sorry. If I'm going to pray, I'm going to pray in the name of Jesus. What else would I say? Well, you know, we pray in the name of Neil? That'd be bad. That'd be a sorry gospel, the gospel of Neil." It all worked out. I won't finish the story, but it all worked out. Actually, I'll tell you, because you want to know, don't you? We worked it out. The students threw a fit. Got a campus lawyer. It was a crazy mess. Ended up, I got to pray, but I had to say, "In the name of my Savior, Jesus." I was like, "I can do that." That was great. The other night, I was reading the Easter story to my four-year-old. And it's just one of those little bitty kind of children's books, kind of, you know, illustrated. And it said there were some priests who hated Jesus and wanted to kill him. And even a four-year-old, you know, he was probably thinking, "Mom and Dad, why are you always talking about this criminal Jesus, you know?" But even my four-year-old said, "Well, why do they want to kill Jesus?" And I said to him, "Everett, you need to read your Bible." No, I didn't. I'm just kidding. He's only four. I told him what I should tell him. I said, man, you need to email your pastor, Jeff, and he'll explain it. But even a four-year-old can pick up on the fact that why do they want to kill Jesus? Well, they want to kill Jesus because Jesus claimed to be the only way to the Father. Jesus undid their religiosity. And I've found that, to be honest with you, religious people are the most difficult to talk to about the gospel. I remember as a young campus minister, and I'd been asked to share Jesus with this campus that I was on, and I was ignorant. I didn't know what to do. I didn't know any better, so I was just like, I'm just going to go out there and start talking to people. I was so nervous, you know. And I went out, and I'd get into conversations with people, and I was always sweating because I knew what I was wanting to talk to them about. They were probably just like, who's this strange, skinny dude? I was skinny back then, you know, talking to me, you know. And I would say, man, are you a Christian? That was like, I thought that was, you know, the thing to ask. And that's where that caused so much tension. And almost everybody would say, well, yeah, I'm a Christian. And I'd be like, okay, talk to you later. I'd just run off, you know. Maybe stand there like. But I began to notice that the same people that would say, yeah, I'm a Christian, their lifestyles didn't match up with that. And I knew what that meant because that was my life for a long time. I would have said, yeah, I'm a Christian. I believe, but it really didn't impact the way I lived my life. I looked exactly like the world around me. And so I knew, man, I was convicted. I was like, man, I gotta talk to them about Jesus. And I was scared because when you start talking about Jesus, man, that's when things get difficult, isn't it? And so I would go back to some of those same students. I can still picture some of their faces in my mind. I can picture one guy, Chris. And I'd go back to him and I'd say, look, I know I ask you if you're a Christian, but can I ask you what do you mean by I'm a Christian? And man, that's when I got an eye-opener. You would hear everything under the sun except about Jesus. Man, I go to church. I'm a good person. I've never killed anybody. You know, I pray. And man, that's when I just began to realize that religious people, we're like that sometimes too. You know, we love the things that make us feel like we're doing something. So I can go, you know, you'll talk to somebody and like, oh, I've been to church all my life. I sit in third row, fifth, you know, seat over from the end all my life. But they don't know Jesus. And so when you have to go back and say, hey, can I share with you what the scripture says about your salvation? Man, that's when things start to get tense. You know, because it's like, who are you? And I'm like, man, I'm nobody, right? I am a sinner. If you know, it's not about me. It's about how God has acted from his character for his glory to rescue mankind through Jesus. And so I want us to just close with that truth just ringing in our heart. I want to ask you, if you're here this morning and, man, that story causes you any tension, you don't like it, that's the sovereign choice that God's made to bring us to salvation. It's the same in the first century as it is today. There's no difference. We're not smarter. We're not gooder, better. We're not... Gooder works in Arkansas, so... We hadn't figured things out, right? We still need Jesus. And would you, again, let that tension be a catalyst for conversation about Jesus? Just check on your howdy card as it's passed. Put it in the offering. Talk to somebody that you know is a mature follower of Jesus about that. Let me pray for us, and the worship team will come up. Father, I just want to thank you for the story of Isaac and Ishmael. I want to thank you for how you are sovereign and how you didn't let the sinfulness of people, the faithlessness of people interrupt your plan to rescue us. I want to thank you that Paul could use this story to clarify for the church in Galatia that their need for Jesus and that our own attempts to rescue ourselves and in slavery. Thank you, Jesus, for the freedom in you. And I just pray that you would work in our hearts and our minds through this message. It's in your name I pray. Amen.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.